as you might imagine, I'd like to direct your attention to John chapter 10. And what I would like to do is not take up the main thrust of it, which I think in many ways Jesus was trying to contrast himself and his teaching and these evil people, the Jews, who were hirelings. I think that was a big aspect of his teaching. But what I wanted, I don't want to look at that and compare the shepherd and the hireling. I want us to concentrate on what it tells us of Christ. So I want us to think of Christ particularly and what we can learn of him. Now, this is what is called an allegory. It's not an illustration. I wouldn't dare myself to question the authorized translators using the word illustration in verse 6, but the best of commentators say it is in fact an allegory. Well, you say, what's an allegory? Well, an allegory is a story with a hidden meaning. And the hidden meaning can be interpreted and revealed. Or you could put it another way. It's a story with two voices. So the two voices we've got here are speaking about the sheep and the shepherd. That's one voice. And it's Christ and his people. Those are the two voices. That's the allegory. So we're going to view it in that light. Now, just a few introductory words of explanation about how sheep were kept. They used to have sheepfolds, and they were in the countryside, and of course there were lots of shepherds, there were lots of sheep in the days in Eastern life at this time. And they had these sheepfolds dotted about, and basically they were a wall made of rough stones, fairly high, 6 or 7 feet, and there was only one entrance into them, and that was through a door. It was a very sturdy door, and it was a door that could be locked. And needless to say, someone was in charge of it, and he of course was the keeper of the fold. And at night, shepherds would come to their local fold, and for some consideration, monetary consideration, the man who was there, the doorkeeper, he would take the sheep in. And so there would be compartments within the walls of the sheepfold. And how it would take place is the shepherd would lead his sheep into the part of the fold that the doorkeeper had assigned to him and kept for him. And he would leave the sheep, the shepherd would leave the sheep, and he would go. And he might spend the night doing all manner of things, but he didn't have to be with his sheep. Occasionally, if a shepherd had an emergency back home, he might leave the sheep there for a day or two. Perhaps if the shepherd's wife had a child, there were some problems and so on. But basically, it was really night time when they were kept there. And then in the morning, the shepherd would go along, and he would get his sheep. Now, the way the keeper knew who the shepherd was by his voice. They didn't have armour-plated glass in those days, so there wasn't a nice pane of glass in the door, so he could look out and see who it was. So the doorkeeper would say, "Who is that?" And he'd say, "Oh, you know, it's Nehemiah or whoever. I've come for my sheep." And he would then go in, and he would lead the sheep out of the fold. Now, this leading is very significant. We're going to come back to it a little bit later on. Now, let's look at the symbols then. That's very simply what happens with a sheepfold. Now, we've got the door. The door here. What does this tell us about the door? Well, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So let's just park that off stage left, as it were. We're going to come back to that. That's the door. Then the fold, verse 16. We read, another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So the fold is this collection of flocks of sheep. Now, the other person that's mentioned here is hireling, and the hireling was a person who would be deputed to look after the flock if for some reason the shepherd couldn't look after them and he couldn't get them in a fold. And obviously he was like a mercenary in war, he was doing the job for money. And what the Saviour says here repeatedly is how totally unsuited to that task the hireling was, and at what great risk they were at. And then he talks about thieves and robbers, verse 10, about those who do not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climb up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now, that's somebody there, obviously, to steal. And you say, well, they're the same words, aren't they? Thief and robber. No, they're not. A thief is somebody who takes another man's property. A robber is a man who takes other people's property by violence. So those are those that are mentioned there. Now then, what I want us to do is to look at the shepherd, having done that. And all I'm going to do, I'm going to read series of verses, and I'm not going to say a lot, because I want the scripture to really get home to us. I don't want a lot of my verbiage watering down, as it were, the word of God. So then, what are we going to say about the shepherd? Well, the first thing is, we're told here something about the relationship of the shepherd with the Father. In verse 10, verse 17, we read, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And again, verse 30, I and my Father are one. So this is very fundamental, isn't it? The Father and the Son. This tremendous relationship. The two are one. And the Father knows the shepherd, Christ. He understands the great love of his Son, because he laid down his life for the sheep. But then this is a bit more interesting. Whose are the sheep? Secondly, the sheep are the Father's. The sheep are the Father's. Now you say, well, hang on a minute, that's not right. Look at verse 28. Got my wrong reference there. Sorry, I'll have to find. This is very important. Verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. So the sheep were given to the shepherd by the Father. So the sheep weren't the shepherds, as it were, in and of himself. No, the sheep were the Father's, and he gave them to the shepherd. But then isn't that what it tells us about God's wonderful salvation? The Father gave to Christ, the Father gave the chosen people, didn't he? And Christ said, I will come and I will die for them. So we've got the relationship with the Father. The Father has given the sheep to the Son. And then a series of points quickly, looking at the great love of the shepherd for the sheep. Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And again, verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Now, it doesn't say Christ died, does it? The shepherd, what he's saying here, he's not saying I've died. He says I've laid down my life. Now, you see, it's human beings who have fallen, you and I, who die. I don't know whether you've been at the bedside of someone who's been dying, and a lot of people don't want to go, and they are fighting, and eventually they have no strength left and they go, they die. Christ didn't do that. He voluntarily took his life and he laid down his life, and then he had the power to take it back again. And he says, this command I have received from my Father. So he's obeyed the Father's command. He's been given the sheep, and now he's obeyed the Father. He's died for the sheep. But then secondly, he gives them eternal life, and they'll never perish. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's wonderful. You and I will never not be. We will always live. And by the grace of God, we'll go to be with the Lord in glory if he tarries. And if he comes again, well, we'll be caught up in the air. We will never perish. And it's interesting, talking to some people I was speaking to recently, not Christians, and they were emphatic about life was the end, nothing after death. When you death's the end, nothing after death, definitely. Well, of course not. They don't want anything after death, do they? Because they won't recognize that there is a God who's given them life and who's calling them out of that life and calling them to judgment. So it says here, he gives eternal life and they shall never perish. Thirdly, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's a terrible description, isn't it? But he says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And we've got to remember this, haven't we, sometimes? The world presses in on us, I think particularly young people, and says, well, of course, you Christians, you know, you've got a very narrow life, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do the other. And the way that they would describe the Christian life, it's the most stunted, pathetic life imaginable. But it isn't. He says here, it's life more abundant. It's life, and it's life more abundant. Now, in terms of life, the shepherd, what does he have to do for the sheep and with the sheep? Well, he's got to feed them. He's got to make sure they have water. He's got to provide shelter from the worst excesses of the weather. He's also got to provide security, and we know that he does, don't we? Just thinking of Psalm 23, we read, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside the still waters. If you do know any real shepherd, they're amazing. Because they know the ground, they know the fields, and different grass will give the animals slightly different nutrients. And the really seasoned shepherd, he will be working out. We're going to have 2 days in that pasture, and we'll have a day or two here and there. And then in the summer, particularly, water's a terrific problem. Sheep need a lot of water, and they need it frequently. They can't go long periods without it. So again, the thoughtful shepherd, he'll plan to have them not only with the pasture in mind, but he'll have the need for water and the provision of water. And sometimes, when the weather is very, very hot, there are springs of water, certainly are in North Wales, I've seen them, and they're shaded, and they can be really cool, so you can have the heat of the day, and the poor old sheep, oh dear, you know, they're absolutely on their last legs, it seems, and he'll take them and he'll give them this cool water which will slake their thirst and cheer their spirits also. Well, of course, we've got the Lord, haven't we? And he is looking out for us, his truth. This is our food, isn't it? I don't know how many times have you gone to the scripture and you said to God, oh, I need some help from you today. Please help me. And I'm not saying you've put your finger in at adventure, but so often when we ask God, don't we? And if we're patient and he gives us a word, and oh, that's marvellous. It comforts, it encourages, it strengthens, and so on. And the water, in many respects, is the holy picture of the Holy Spirit, isn't he? Isn't it? And just as the shepherd will look out those lovely cool streams to slake the thirst of the shepherd, as we wait on God, the Holy Spirit is gracious and kind to come to us and to encourage us in the word. And sometimes I go into the hymn book, and these hymns have so much truth in them, and you can just find a hymn, or possibly go into the Psalms, and there's a psalm and it's exactly what you need. Well, now that's life, isn't it? That's life, abundant life. Think of what John was saying a bit earlier, chapter 5, verse 43. No, I've not got the right reference there, unfortunately. But the verse I wanted, which I can't find, speaks of the love of God. The love of God. Now that's life more abundant, isn't it? Knowing. The scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit shedding abroad in our hearts God's love. Look at the people in the world. What have they got? Well, we've got this. This is abundant life. This is God's love. Chapter 16. I hope I've got the right verse here. Chapter 16, verse 53. No, we haven't got 53 verses in that chapter. I'm awfully sorry. What I was trying to... verse 33. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now that's abundant life, isn't it? All the torment and war and wickedness in the world, and here we are. The Lord says, well, you know, in the world you're going to have tribulation. People will persecute you, and there'll be terrible things. But he says, I've overcome the world. I am giving you my peace. Then joy, 17:13. Yes, John 17:13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. See, this is spiritual life, isn't it? This is life abundant. When we're told we've got God's love shed abroad in our hearts, when we're told we've got peace with God because Christ has reconciled us, we've got the peace of God from time to time, and here it says we're filled with joy. This is life, life more abundant. But then fourthly, he says here, verse 4, verse 4, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That is so interesting. Again, if you know real shepherds, even if they've got a big flock, they know every single sheep. And they'll tell you, she's had three sets of twins and this and that. It's amazing. And the shepherd, he knows his sheep, and that conditions how he proceeds with them. Well, you say, what do you mean? Well, if you've got one or two old ladies, and they've had, you know, a few years of lambs, and they probably haven't got an awful lot longer to go, they probably walk with a bit of a limp and they're slow. What does the shepherd do? Does he get the flock and away they go charging, and there's this poor old girl and she's hobbling along? No. Do you know the speed of the flock is dictated by the speed of the slowest sheep? And he knows his sheep, and he knows what they're capable of, and he knows what they're not capable of. So Christ knows us. He knows how we're tempted. We've got besetting sins. You get certain things, and the devil knows what he's doing. He's very intelligent. And he keeps hammering away, and he's got certain things, hasn't he? And he wants to play a tune on us. Well, the Lord knows that. The Lord knows our weakness, just as the shepherd knows the weak sheep. She's lame in her back leg. She's not very fast. And we can cry out to the Lord and say, help me. Help. Help. When you say, what do you mean, help? Well, just as the shepherd would bring the whole flock down to the speed for that one there, it may be, in some respects, that the Lord is dealing with the church, and sometimes the church can only go at the speed of the slowest. So the church wants to go forward, doesn't it, soon, in different directions. Are we going to be the lame sheep at the back that's dragging our feet and not very keen and not very happy and don't quite know, etc.? No. Lord, help me. I don't want to hold the church back by my sin or by wrong attitudes or by not supporting the elders or whatever it may be. No. Lord, help us in this respect. But then fifthly, the way in which the shepherd took the sheep from A to B is unbelievably important. Today, again, if you go and have a look at shepherds, and it's true across the country, if they want to get sheep from A to B, they drive them. So they get behind them, shepherd gets behind, and he has two or three dogs, and he's going to, and they start making a bit of noise and tapping one or two, and they're driven from behind. Now, it's a terrible thing for the sheep, that, you know. They do not like it, and they can get very distressed and very frightened. It's a horrible way to deal with them, but I'm afraid that's how it's done. And the dogs, some of the dogs, if you've got wayward sheep, the dogs are trained to bite the back of the leg. So if you've got a really, really naughty sheep, the dogs will bite to drive the sheep, to drive it along. And this isn't what we've got here. What does it say the shepherd does here? What does it say? Well, verse 3. Does he drive them? It says, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. In other words, he leads from the front. Now, when you drive sheep, they can't look at the ground that they're travelling on. All they're doing is running as fast as they can. And if they get onto rough ground, they can damage the ligaments in the bottom of the feet. They can even break their feet. So they're very, very prone to accidents and accidental damage. And if that's in the winter, and it was on a mountain, you might well find that sheep would die. But you see here, with the shepherd going in front, he picks out the ground for the sheep. So he looks carefully, and it may be he goes in a rather roundabout way, because there's a lot of stones here, and he'll go onto ground here, which is firm, but not stony, so that he can protect them from getting damaged. Now, in the first case, driving, are the sheep willing? Not really. They'll go and they'll run, and wherever the dogs take them, they'll go. But they're not willing. It's under great sufferance. But you see, with the shepherd who leads from the front, they go willingly. He leads, they follow. It's so natural. And because he's looking out the ground and making sure that everything is such that would give them a good purchase, and there's no stones and all the rest of it, then unfortunately, they're not at risk. And of course, they're composed and they're calm. And the difference is amazing. And what I think is so lovely here, this is the picture of Christ. Christ's not got a big cudgel. Come on there, get on with you. Belting the daylights out of us and thundering the word and the law. Of course he isn't. He's going in front, and he's saying, come on. And he's speaking, and he's speaking by the word, isn't he? He said, come on, along this way, come on. Not down that route. No, that's malice. You can't be malicious. No, not this way. So the thing is, the respect that Christ gives to us, I think that's marvellous. And there's a wonderful, wonderful verse in Isaiah, which this picture is just gorgeous. I hope I've got the right reference. That's right, Isaiah 40, verse 11. And just listen to this. Picture the scene. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that just picture for us the tenderness and the gentleness and the kindness of Christ? How wonderfully Isaiah pictures it for us, doesn't he? And then another reference, Luke 14. we'll leave that reference. So that's fifthly, the way he leads with gentleness and kindness. Is there someone here tonight and you said to me, well, brother, it doesn't feel like gentle and kindness to me. I've had a hammering. And I feel as though I've been hammered, and I'm still being hammered, and I can't see any light out of it. What's happening there then? Well, the thing is this. We have Christ who is on the throne, and he's watching over us, and he is with tenderness dealing with us. That may not translate into tender handling on the ground. And the reason for that, of course, may sometimes be it's like you go into hospital, and you know you can get a brilliant consultant. I can think of one now, and he was marvellous, brilliant consultant, and he dealt very graciously with the patients. But he had one or two nurses that were really far from being the people that they should have been. And they translated what the consultant said, and it was very unpleasant and very difficult and very nasty. Well, he said, that doesn't help me at all. What I was going to say to you was this. We're in a sinful world, and we're sinners. And therefore, we do not always have precisely what God is intending for us, mediated to us in that way. So I remember someone I know, and he wanted a job. And it meant a great deal to him, this person. And he went for the job, and he had an awful experience. They absolutely chewed him to bits and said, no, we're not going to take you on. Well, now, the thing was, about a year and a half down the line, he'd had some help with this, and there was some truth in what had been said, and he was helped to see it. He prayed about it, and then a year and a half later, he got this marvellous job. And it was the best job he could ever have imagined. And he was overjoyed about it. And what he realised was God was giving him that job. God was dealing kindly with him. But God had to get him from here to there. And there wasn't, in fact, a simple and a pleasant and an easy way to get there. However, having said that, what I would say is this. When we're trying to work out the way forward, and we're praying and we're asking for light, if we're being driven, that's not God, that's not of the Holy Spirit. If we've been driven, think, oh, I've got to do so, agitate. No. If God is going to guide us, I think we should have something of this in the situation. We should see God leading us, God giving light and understanding and insight for the way forward. And then sixthly, the shepherd will bring home all the sheep. Notice what he said in verse 28. I give them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So there's a double lock. Here's Christ's hand, and there's the Father's hand. Well, you're not going to snatch anything out of those hands, are you? So, the wonderful prospect for the believer is that we shall be brought to our eternal home. We shall all be gathered together at the end of the age, he says there in verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. He's looking forward there to all the believers who will be called in, and at the end of time, when the last believer has been called in, God will bring it all to an end, and we shall be forever with the Lord. Two things quickly as I finish. I'm sorry, I've just seen the time. What about the sheep? What are the sheep to do? Two things. To him the doorkeeper opens, verse 3, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And then again in verse 8, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. No, they haven't heard him, they've heard the shepherd. And verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, which I've just read. So the sheep got to do two things. They've got to, and it's not so much hear, it's listen. Listen and follow. Those are the two great things here with the sheep. It's listen and follow. And it's pretty clear, it's pretty simple, isn't it? The big problem is we sometimes hear but don't listen, and sometimes we listen but we just don't follow. You see, with the shepherd leading from the front, what he depends on is that all the sheep behind follow those sheep close to him that he's talking to, as he's talked to, they can hear his voice, they can see him. They all follow from behind. Now, if they start to decide, oh, I'm not going to do this, or I'm going over there, or whatever, if they don't follow, then there's problems, big problems. And I suggest to you that's the case for us as believers. Either this is the word of God, and we're going to do it, or it isn't. We can't pick and choose, can't think, well, I don't know about that, or I think that's a bit extreme. We've got to have a listen and follow mentality, and then the church will be blessed. Final word, what about me, somebody says. I'm not a Christian. All you've talked about is sheep. I'm not a sheep. What are you going to say to me then? Well, the door is what you need to address. It's the door. Jesus said, I am the door. He's the door into the sheepfold. Well, you say, what does that mean? You cannot go into that sheepfold, you cannot go into that flock, apart from going through the door has to open, and you have to go through. And he speaks a lot there about the hirelings and not going through the door. And you say, well, what do you mean the door's got to open? Well, Christ has to recognize you as his sheep. He says, I know my sheep. So when you've got an unbeliever, there's an unbeliever here tonight, you may well be one of Christ's sheep, and he's calling you. He's saying, come on, you know what you've got to do, you've got to come to me, you've got to acknowledge your sin, you've got to confess it, your wickedness, and the way you've lived without me, and you've treated me with utter disdain, and I am the living God, and you have to put your trust in my Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if we have repentance from sin, faith in Christ, through the door that person will come. So if you're not a believer here tonight, you might be a young person, you might be an older person, you need to go home and have a little read of this again and pray that God will give you what you haven't got. You haven't got repentance, you haven't got faith, but you ask God for what you haven't got, and he'll give it you, and he'll bring you, and you will join the flock of God in this place.